So Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 17, and let's start with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can be here this evening. Lord, what a blessing to worship you together. What a blessing to hear your word read. What a blessing, Lord, to hear you worshiped and to be able to participate in that. Lord, what a blessing to be able to open your word and remember some of what this day is all about. Bless us, Lord, as we read this passage and think about what it means. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 17. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, now let me remind you of what's going on here. Mark is going to give us a brief summary of the events that happened on Good Friday. We're joining Jesus and his disciples as they go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. If you remember, earlier in the day, Jesus sent Peter and John on ahead to an undisclosed location. They were to follow a man carrying a water pot, and he was going to lead them to the home where Jesus said they were to prepare the Passover meal. So this is the great day of the Passover feast. The lamb was slain in the morning to commemorate the Passover at which the nation of Israel was delivered from the nation of Egypt. And so Jesus and his disciples go into Jerusalem with a whole throng of pilgrims going into the city to celebrate the Passover. And they come to this room where Peter and John have prepared the Passover meal, the lamb that was slain, the unleavened bread, the herbs, the wine, the water. Everything is ready for them. And in the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, Jesus has an announcement to make, and it's going to be a shocking one. They're all gathered together, they're thinking about what's coming, they're thinking about what the day means to them, what it means to the nation, and Jesus says to them, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Now, to get the impact, you have to remember that these men, these 13 men, Jesus and his 12 disciples, have been together now for years. They've done all kinds of things together. They've gone through tremendous hardships together. They've been in periods of danger together, and they're in a period of danger now. They've become a very tightly knit group, even though that doesn't mean they don't argue with each other, right? They argue plenty. But they feel close to one another, and now out of the blue, Jesus has been telling them that he's going to be delivered up, but they haven't quite gotten it. And now, not only is he saying he's going to be delivered up, but he's saying it's going to be one of you, one of the close disciples, and it shocks them. Now, maybe it shouldn't have shocked them. If you know the Psalms, in Psalm 41, there's a passage that says, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And we learn that that is a prophetic passage, where David, speaking of his betrayal at the hands of Ahithophel, is actually looking forward to the betrayal of Jesus at the hand of his close, familiar friend. In Psalm 55, it says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. So maybe the disciples should have had an understanding that something was coming that was going to involve one of Jesus' friends. Nonetheless, that doesn't take away from the horror of what's been done. You have to remember that in that culture, hospitality was tremendously valued. It was held in very high esteem, and it would be unthinkable for someone to do something against his host. Jesus is serving as the host of the Passover feast. He's the one who's sitting at the head of the table, distributing the food, leading the people in the rituals of the Passover feast. He's the host here. And he's saying, one of you, one of my guests, is going to betray me. But yet it's more than one of his guests. It's one of his friends. And not just a friend, but a close friend. Now, that may surprise us because we know the end of the story. We know who it is who's going to betray him. But at the time, Judas was one of the close disciples. We think of Peter and James and John as being in the inner circle, right? And yet, who was it who was entrusted with the finances? It was Judas. So he was in a position of great trust. He was a close friend of Jesus. And to the horror of this betrayal by not just a guest, but a friend and a close friend, is the thought that this betrayal is being done deceptively. It's being done deceptively, and it's not only going to be done in this sneaky way, but when it comes right down to it, what's Judas going to use to indicate who is the man he's giving into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the soldiers? He's going to use a kiss. So he's going to betray Jesus by kissing him, by a sign of close affection. So the horror of this, you can just imagine how horrifying it must have been to the disciples. Imagine if we didn't know the story and we were there with them celebrating this wonderful, joyous occasion, the Passover feast, and in the middle of it, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. It would just be totally shocking. And yet, look at how the disciples respond to this. And they began to be sorrowful, verse 19. Of course they were sorrowful. And they began to say to him, one by one, is it I? Is it I? Now, that tells us a few things if we stop to think about that. First of all, it tells us that none of them suspected Judas, right? I mean, we know the story. We know what kind of a man Judas turned out to be. We think that if we were there, we would have turned and looked at Judas at that point, right? One of you will betray me, Judas. But they didn't, right? No one knew this. Not only did they not suspect Judas, they didn't suspect any one of them, right? They didn't all turn and say, well, it's got to be Peter. You know, if anybody's going to blow it at this point, it's got to be Peter. No, they didn't suspect anyone. And what else did they do? They turned their attention to themselves. They said, is it I? Do you realize what that's revealing about them? They're confessing that they recognize that they are capable of such a deed. Think about the enormity of that. They're looking at their hearts and they're saying, I could be the one. I could be the one. And then they're appealing to the Lord. Lord, is it I? And you can sense in the way that it's laid out in the Greek, it's like, it's not me, is it? It's not I who's going to do this, is it? You can hear, they don't expect him to say, yes, it's you. And yet they're recognizing that it could be. Is it I? Think for a moment about the one who it was. We see through the scriptures into the heart of Judas. We realize that earlier on that day, he went to the chief priests and he asked them, what will you give me if I betray him to you? What did he want? He wanted money. And they promised him 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, we don't even have silver anymore. There's just a little bit of it in our coins today. So what does that mean? Well, one piece of silver was a day's wage for a laborer. So 30 pieces, you know, a month and a half or so. Month and a half of wages. That's a pretty good amount, right? You could get a pretty good vacation on that amount of money. So that's what Judas agrees to. What's that revealing to us about his heart? He has a covetous heart. He's greedy. He's greedy. We already saw that he's going to do all of this in a deceptive way. He's sneaky. He's crafty. His heart is deceptive. And we also recognize that in the announcing that Jesus does here, the giving of this announcement that one of them is going to betray him, he's giving Judas an opportunity to repent, isn't he? He hasn't betrayed him yet. He's only agreed to. And so by announcing that this is coming, Jesus is in effect saying, Judas, it's not too late. You can change your mind even now. And what does Judas do? He hardens his heart. Now, when we look at Judas, we have to recognize our hearts aren't all that different, are they? Aren't there times when we become greedy, when we become deceptive, when we harden our hearts? And any time you set your heart on doing something that you know is wrong, God's always giving you an opportunity to repent, isn't he? To change your mind. And yet when you go ahead and do it, what are you doing? You're hardening your heart. I think that when Jesus gives this announcement and in the response of the disciples to say, is it I? They're giving us an example as well, aren't they? We look at this and we say, I could never do such a thing as Judas did. Couldn't you? Aren't there times when we actually do betray the Lord? I mean, think about it. Aren't there times when maybe for the sake of your job or your career, you put that in front of the Lord? You deny him. You betray him. You say, well, here's something that I could get if only I don't live quite the way you want me to. Or maybe we do that when it comes to some pleasures and we recognize God's got a certain area of life where we can have these pleasures. I'm not there, but I want them anyway. Aren't we betraying the Lord when we turn our back on him and say, I'm going to have that now? Or don't we betray him to our friends sometimes? Haven't you been in a conversation where someone says something about those Christians? Haven't we all been in a situation like that? And what's our response tend to be? We zip our lips. We step back a little bit. Or maybe it's one of those conversations where it's not explicitly against Christianity, but if the Lord were there, you wouldn't be, right? If you could see his face, you would just say, I'm out of here. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to be a part of this. Don't we betray the Lord in those ways? I think this example that the disciples give of saying, is it I, is an example that we should take to our own hearts. He answered them in verse 20, and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Now, they had a common dish. And so he's not really answering by saying which one it is. He's pointing to the closeness of their fellowship. We are sharing this meal intimately together, this very important ritual meal that indicates our part in the nation of Israel. We're sharing it intimately together, and it's one of you who's sharing intimately with me. So he's not saying who it is, but he's just focusing on how close their fellowship is and how horrible the betrayal is. And he goes on to say, the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. We've looked at the heart of Judas, and we've looked at the heart of the disciples, and we've taken a moment and we've looked into our own hearts. But I think we can't stop without taking a look at the heart of God. Here is God looking down on this human race, knowing from the beginning that Adam and Eve were going to sin against him, reject him from being God, and fall into sin, that the whole world was going to come under a curse, and that every human being born after that was going to be born in sin with a rebellious nature towards God. What was God's heart? It was to take care of his people. It was to provide for his people. It was recognizing that the wages of sin is death, but I'm not going to force them to pay that wage. I'm going to pay it for them. from the beginning of time, in the foreknowledge of God, he knew what was going to happen and how he was going to pay for our sins in sending Jesus to die on the cross. And even though Judas is being used by Satan to try to destroy Jesus, God's heart is greater than that. Even knowing that that was coming, he had a greater plan. And yet, how horrendous it would be to be in Judas' place. God's heart is greater. In his sovereign knowledge, he knew exactly what was going to come. He wasn't caught unaware. He wasn't caught unaware of Judas' betrayal. The plan was in place to overcome it, not just by the death of Jesus on the cross, but by his resurrection. It was all overcome. God wasn't caught unaware of what Judas was doing, and he's not caught unaware of us when we sin. He knows it all. He's right there. He sees into our hearts. He sees what we're doing, and he's already paid for it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Jesus is called our Passover. The Passover lamb sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over the dwellings of the Israelites. Jesus is the Lamb of God, our Passover, sacrificed so that the curse of death would pass by us, so that we could have life in Jesus Christ. When we see that sin in others, we shouldn't say, "You dirty rat, you killed my brother." No, some of you don't remember that. We should say, "Is it I? Is that same sin I see in you, in me? Am I at risk of falling into the same trap?" We should look at ourselves and we should say, "Is it I?" But when we see that sin in ourselves, we should look past ourselves to the cross. Good Friday is all about the cross, the day in which Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We should look past our sin and say, "Jesus is on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is gone from the cross. The payment is done. Yes, it was my sin that held him there, but it's paid for now." We should turn away from saying, "Is it I?" And we should say, "Lord, it's you. Not you who sinned, but you who paid for sin. It's you who can forgive me. It's you who can cleanse me. It's you who can make me whole again. It's you alone, O Lord, who deserves my worship and my obedience. Lord, it is you I will submit to. Lord, it is you I will trust. Lord, it is you I will worship. Lord, it is you. It's I who've sinned, but it is you who've paid for it." I'd like to pray, and then we'll partake of communion together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, help us to examine our hearts. Lord, we see darkness in our hearts, and we want your light to shine there. We see the stain of sin, and we want you to cleanse it. We want full forgiveness from you. We want full deliverance from you. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light. So, Lord, as we partake of communion, we thank you that it's not just a ceremony, but it looks back to a reality of your death on the cross for us to pay for our sins. And it looks forward to the reality that one day we'll be with you forever, completely delivered and made whole. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we grieve over this day and that you had to die for our sins, yet we rejoice that it's not the end of the story, that you didn't stay on the cross and you didn't stay in the tomb, but you rose again for our sakes, that we might be justified in you, that we might have new life in you. Lord, help us to live it. And as we examine our hearts, Lord, show us any changes you want to make in us. In Jesus' name, amen.